Acts chapter 11. If you recall, last week we began looking at the conversion of the Gentiles to faith in Jesus Christ. Up until this point, everything that we talked about and everything we've read in the book of Acts has to do with the Jewish church. Now, these are Jews that have been converted to Christianity. And now we're going to look at the Gentiles. Remember last week that the angel of the Lord came to Cornelius and told him to go find Peter. So off he goes looking for Peter. And Peter's waiting for the Lord's direction, and he has a vision. And he was told that the Gentiles should be saved just like the Jews. Wow. Acts 10:43. This is Luke's account in the book of Acts. Peter said, he's speaking of Jesus, he's the one all the prophets testified about, saying that everyone who believes in him will have their sins forgiven through his name. Even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon them who were listening to the message. The Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles too. Then Peter asked the group, "Can anyone object to their being baptized now that they have received the Holy Spirit just as we did?" So he gave orders for them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And rejoicing spreads out. That just breaks out because the Gentiles now have been received into the faith just like the Jews have been. But when Peter returns to Jerusalem, as a long time ago, Desi Arnaz would have said, "Peter, you got some problems. There's some problems. You got some explaining to do." Because some of his fellow believers were upset at what he had done with the Gentiles. Look at we are in Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. "The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, 'You went into the house of uncircumcised men and you ate with them.'" You know what, folks? Change is so hard for all of us, isn't it? We get so ingrained in what we're doing that when we try to change things, it gets a little dicey. Even when it's obvious that God is the one who's instituting the changes. I read about this monthly meeting. 12 elders got together one night, and the pastor presented this glorious plan that he had prayed about, and the Lord had given him a vision, and he was there to share it with the elders. So he shares, pours his heart out, and then the elders took a vote. And they said, "Sorry, but it looks like the only vote you received was the one that you cast." It was 12-1 for no to his vision. And then they looked at the pastor and they said, "Well, pastor, that's all we had on the agenda for tonight, so would you have a closing prayer?" So the pastor says, "Okay." So he says, "Lord, I know my brothers here don't have the same vision that you have given me. Please give us a sign in Jesus' name. Amen." He knew sooner said that. Bolt of lightning comes through the door, hits the table, smacks it, tears it to pieces, knocks all of the elders on the floor. So as they're getting up, brushing themselves off, the pastor kind of looks at him and says, "What do you think of my proposal now?" And the lead elder dusted himself off and said, "Well, I guess that's 12-2. You still don't have enough to pass the proposal." Whoa, folks. Old traditions, old habits are hard to break. Mindsets, biases, prejudices, judgments are even harder to change. But you know what? When God says there is a difference, or there is no difference, you can take it to the bank. There is no difference. Because Paul said in Romans chapter 2, God shows no partiality. He doesn't pick one above the other. So let's examine this contention as Peter comes back to Jerusalem and the Gentiles are now members of the church. Not only are they members, they've been baptized, right? Woo! Lordy. Yeah, okay. Now we're getting someplace. Look at verse 3. They're still having this really tough time. And you went into the house of the uncircumcised men and ate with them. See, they're trying to hide their real feelings by criticizing this side issue. They didn't really come out and say what they really wanted to do, and that was that the Gentiles were to be included in the church. Our church. Our family. I mean, our circle. You know, that kind of thing. They didn't want to appear judgmental. And they didn't want to appear as if they were prejudiced, so they came up with this lame excuse. You ate with uncircumcised men, or the Gentiles, right? Well, folks, that's the same criticism they leveled at Jesus, wasn't it? Luke chapter 15, now all the tax gatherers and the sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and he eats with them. Boy, some things never change, right? Our critics are our critics, and I don't care what. Well, I'll get to that in a second. Here in our passage, they're not happy with the Gentiles in the church. They're just not. Because remember, the Jews hated the Gentiles. They really did. They were scorned. They just couldn't stand them. And they labeled them unclean, sinful. They called them dogs. And every time Israel had gotten involved with other nations, there was conflict. And they tended to adopt the culture that they were in. That's why in the Old Testament, it says in Nehemiah 3:13, as soon as the people heard the law, they separated from Israel all those of foreign descent. Israel had a problem from their inception about assimilating into other countries and other cultures. And God said, that's not what I want for you. Well, in the New Testament, what does Paul say? Come out from among them and be separate and touch not the unclean thing. See, they had that kind of a mindset. Because it really would have looked bad to oppose salvation for the Jews, I mean for the Gentiles. So these believers, when Peter dealt with their sin, they repented. Which I give them credit. They repented. And the way Peter deals with them really teaches us a great deal. He didn't deal with or even respond to the charges of eating with the Gentile believers. He didn't even take that into consideration. He knew what the real problem was. That they had, and that's what he addressed. And it's interesting. He didn't lose his temper. Not once. He didn't make any counter charges. You know, well, what do you mean? Well, I know what you guys... No, he didn't do any of that. He just patiently answered their accusations. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. You know what? It's better to have a cool head than be a hothead. That's what that says. So Peter starts by telling them his vision. Now, we dealt with that vision last week. But Peter gives a firsthand account. Remember, Luke had written down what Peter had done. Here again, Peter is recounting what happened. And I'll just kind of, for 4 through 10, I'll just see. He was praying. God gave him a vision. A sheet was lowered with all kinds of different animals and birds and all kinds of creepy things. And the Lord said, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter's response was, oh, no, Lord. I don't eat unclean things. And God's response to that was, what I've called clean, don't you call common. Don't you call unclean something I've called clean. Now look at verse 11 in Acts chapter 11. Just, and this again, he's still in his explanation of what was going on. Just then, three men who had been sent from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were staying. The Holy Spirit told me to go with them and not to worry that they were Gentiles. These six brothers here accompanied me, and we soon entered the home of a man who had sent for us. He told us how the angel had appeared to him in his home and had told him, send messengers to Joppa and summons a man named Simon Peter. He will tell you how you and everyone in your household can be saved. And then here comes the game changer. Peter really lets them know who's in charge. Look at verse 15. And as I began to speak, Peter continued, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as he fell on us from the beginning. Then I thought of the Lord's words when he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And since God gave these Gentiles the same gift he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus, who was I to stand in God's way? Wow. Folks, when six witnesses and the Word of God corroborates your explanations, you're on pretty solid ground. You're on pretty solid ground. And that's the way the apostles and the believers needed to hear. That's what they needed to hear, because verse 18 says, when the others heard this, they stopped objecting and began praising God. They said, we can see that God has also given the Gentiles the privilege of repenting of their sins and receiving eternal life. How do you argue with that, folks? You know, when God says it, that's it. And that's the way we should want it to turn out when someone is confronted with the truth. We have that problem today because people will say things like, don't confuse me with the facts. I believe what I believe. That may be your truth, but that's not my truth. Well, I want you to listen very, very carefully. He just put it up there. It is not my truth. It is not your truth. It is not their truth. It is the truth. Jesus said in John 8, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And he didn't leave any doubt about what the truth was. We know it's a familiar verse, John 14:6. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Well, when they listened to what Peter said, even though Peter kind of rebuked them for their statements, they glorified God for saving the Gentiles. That's a wonderful passage of Scripture because it just reinforces chapter 10. We come into chapter 11 and the repeating of the vision and all that occurred just reinforces the facts that God doesn't show partiality to anybody. He'll save anyone that'll come to him. Boy, is that a lesson for us today? We see people and we think, oh, God could never save that man. Don't say that. Don't say that. He's too far gone. She's too far gone. Those people are so crazy, nothing could help. Don't say that. God can save anybody. Remember, we sang that. We're just nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. That's the Lord Jesus. Now, beginning in verse 19 and all the way to the end of the chapter, we see the story about the church at Antioch, the Gentile church at Antioch. So let's look at verse 19. Meanwhile, the believers who had been scattered during the persecution after Stephen's death traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. They preached the word of God, but only to the Jews. However, I love the word however. However, some of the believers who went to Antioch from Cyprus and Cyrene began preaching to the Gentiles about Jesus. Hot dogs, here we go. Launch City, it's time to go. Persecution, remember now, persecution was really heavy against the first Christians, and it caused them to be scattered throughout the regions. And if you remember, I talked about the fact that that's what God's plan was, go into all the world. Well, the church at Jerusalem had gotten so settled into their kumbaya and how everything was going so great there, even in the midst of persecution, that they weren't going anywhere. So God had to persecute them, send them out. And here they go. Now, remember, Christians were a despised people, and they were resented not only by the rabbis and the religious leaders, but by the Jews in general. They didn't want to have anything to do with him. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were making certain that they didn't have anything nice to say about the Christians. They constantly stirred up trouble against the believers. In chapter 4, Peter and John were arrested for preaching about the resurrection. In chapter 5, the high priest and all the associates arrested Peter and John, threw them into jail. In chapter 6 and 7, we remember about the stoning of Stephen. That was because of his faith. In chapter 9, we just looked at the fact that Saul gets saved and he grew stronger and stronger. And after many days had gone, there was a conspiracy to kill him. They just didn't want Christianity to succeed. Folks, nothing's changed. Nothing has changed. Anytime we decide to stand up for the Lord Jesus, we can expect trouble. We can expect it. And it'll be coming. It may not be a public stoning. Boy, I hope it's not a public stoning. But maybe a rejection by a family member or a co-worker or a neighbor. You know what? It might even cost you your job for standing up for the Lord. But the Lord never said it was going to be easy. In Luke chapter 6, he said, "Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of me." But you know what? With persecution comes this promise. The Apostle Paul said, "In all these things, we are more than conquerors. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation is able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus." We are more than conquerors. Wow! It's about time we got that into our brains. We can quote it all day, but do we really realize how powerful we are as Christians? We have everything, everything that pertains to life and to godliness. Why aren't we using it? Aren't we afraid? I think some of us are. Now look at this. Look in verse 21, the scattering, and see what results. "The power of the Lord was with them, and a large number of the Gentiles believed and turned to the Lord." See, anytime the gospel is presented, things happen. Hebrews says the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Well, I'll tell you what, it is so powerful. Jeremiah 23:29, the Lord says, "My word is like a fire and like a hammer that breaks the rocks in pieces." Now, folks, we may not see everyone we witness to get saved. I mean, I hope you understand that. That shouldn't stop you from witnessing because the person didn't get saved. But we can be certain of one thing: God's word will not return void. Isaiah 55, God said, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it will accomplish what I please, and it will prosper in the thing for which I have sent it." That's why we need to stay at it. That's why I preach. That's why we ought to be witnessing. That's why we ought to be sowing the seed. Because we're expecting new life. We're expecting people to come to the Lord. I hope when you witness to somebody, it's not in the back of your mind, "Well, these people aren't going to get saved." Didn't I just say that maybe 10 minutes ago? You can't say that. And the reason I know you can't say that, because as I look around, nobody hears God. I don't see Him. Because if He was here, we wouldn't be able to see anything else because of the light. All right? God's Word is not going to return void. In Psalm 126, it says, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goes forth in weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." The bottom line here, folks, is we need to be witnesses. That's the bottom line. And in their darkest hour, when many of them were wondering if it was worth it all, God sent them a light, and his name was Barnabas. Look at verse 22. "Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord." Here we have a man, Barnabas, a messenger of encouragement. Most of these people were new believers, and they knew little, if anything, about Scripture, the Old Testament Scripture. Remember, they're Gentiles. They don't know any of this stuff. They sure enough didn't know about bearing up under persecution. They needed somebody who could guide them. You know, in the same way today, that's why it's so important for those of us who are seasoned veterans of the cross to support those who are young in the faith. That's what the Bible commands us to do. Paul said in Romans 15, "We who are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the new believers and not to please ourselves." See, one of the best things we can do for a fellow believer is to encourage them, to exhort them, to be close to the Lord. Get alongside of them. Help them. We need to be like Barnabas. Verse 24 says, "He was a good man. He was full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord." See what faithfulness does when we're faithful to the Lord? I want to look real quickly at the three things they say about Barnabas. First of all, he was a good man. First time we met Barnabas was back in Acts chapter 4. He sold his property and gave it to the poor. Remember that in Acts chapter 4. He was highly admired. He was highly respected. There was a real genuineness about him and a sincerity about him. He was exhorting them to remain faithful to the Lord and steadfast in their purpose. And in the same way, our testimony goes a long way to reaching other people for Christ. It does. Paul said in Acts 24, "I always try to maintain a clear conscience before all the people." Barnabas was a good man. He was also full of the Holy Spirit. Not only was the Spirit living in him, he was filled with the Spirit, filled to overflowing. You see, every Christian, when you became a Christian, and I'm going to get to that word Christian in a minute, when you became a Christian, you were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came to live within you. But every Christian does not follow the direction and the instruction of the Holy Spirit. That's why we get in so much trouble. We don't listen to the Lord. We hear Him, but we don't listen. We don't listen. He was also a man of faith. It says, faith is what moves mountains, folks. Faith is what makes things happen in our lives. God honors and blesses faith. In Romans chapter 4, speaking of Abraham, it said, "He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in the faith, giving glory to God." Now look how Barnabas followed the leading of the Lord, being a man who was full of the Spirit. Verse 25 said, "Then Barnabas went on to Troas, or Tarshish, to look for Saul. When he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. Both of them stayed there with the church for a full year and teaching large crowds of people. It was at Antioch that the believers were first called Christians." That word Christian is used more today than any other term to describe the believer, right? A follower of Jesus. People talk about the Christian church, the Christian faith. You're born and raised in a Christian home. You attend a Christian school. You join a Christian church. You live by Christian principles. You can read a Christian Bible. You can even have a Christian worldview. But you know what? You can still not be a Christian. Those are the things that mark a Christian, but those aren't the things that make a Christian. There's a difference between being a Christian in name and being a Christian in nature. It's interesting the term believers is used 80 times to describe Christians. The word saint, remember, either we're saints or we ain't. You know, that's the way that works. 60 times it's used. The word disciple is used 30 times. But the word Christian is only used 3 times in the Scripture. And they didn't think that name up for themselves, by the way. When it first got 2,000 years ago, that word Christian was a term of abuse, of derision, of shame. But the Christians took that name and they made it a badge of honor. Praise the Lord. That's why we're called Christians today. Now, Barnabas and Saul remained in Antioch for a whole year and assembled themselves with the church and taught many people. Folks, that's why it's so important to be part of our ministry. We have a men's Bible study every Sunday. We have ladies' Bible study every Sunday. We have a church Bible study on Wednesday night. We're beginning a young adult ministry. We have worship service every Sunday. But you don't understand, Pastor. I kind of overslept. I got two words for you. Alarm clock works every time. Well, you don't understand, Pastor. I lost track of time. I got another word for you. Watch. Oh, look, it's time to go to church. I've also heard people say it's the only day I've got to sleep in. Nap. You know, it's kind of hard to soar with the eagles in the morning when you hoot with the owls the night before. You know, you just can't, I don't know. And I've heard people say, you know, I just don't feel like going to church. Folks, that's when you need to be here the most. Come on, Pastor, what's the harm in watching the service online rather than attending in purpose? You know, yeah? Well, here's the harm. God designed the church to be an irreplaceable tool for the growth of Christians. And when you skip church, you're just about to miss out on someone and something that spiritually will bless your heart. I remember back in Acts 2:42, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Folks, the early church was full of radical growth and outrageous miracles and joy-filled relationships. Man, doesn't that sound like the church that we want us to be? I think it does. That word, it's interesting in Acts 2:42, it says they devoted themselves. That word means to persist, to persevere, to continue steadfast. And then it says what we're to be devoted to. Teaching of the apostles. We should be committed to learning from the teaching of the Bible in our church. Second one was fellowship. We should be committed to participation with our church, getting together. The breaking of bread. We should spend time together rather than just shoulder to shoulder on Sundays. Now, there should be other times when we do that. And of course, prayer. We pray for our church. We pray with our church for everyone. Here's my point. You make time for what's important. That's the bottom line right here. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and I'll add the rest of these things to you. Health, life, food, clothes, recreation, you name it. You put God first and He'll take care of the rest. Because just when you decide you're too tired to come, that's the time the special lesson was going to be just for you. Peter says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Folks, it takes time to teach people. It doesn't happen overnight. That's why we need to be patient with folks who are new in the faith. And it says here in verse 28 that the church at Antioch was a caring, giving family. Verse 28 says, then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there were going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. It actually happened, okay? Then the disciples each, according to their ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they did also and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Now, back in that time, Antioch was the third largest city in the Roman Empire, and they were what's happening. If you wanted to go someplace and see what was happening, that was the place to go. It was, you know, it's like Georgetown downtown on Friday night, you know, that kind of stuff. Y'all look at me like a bunch of hoot owls. Y'all don't know what happens in Georgetown on Friday nights? Yeah, well, yeah. Those of you who shake your head, you know what happens in Georgetown. And the others of you, are you ashamed that you know what happens in Georgetown? Okay. Anyway, when the word of famine comes, The church at Antioch wanted to make sure that the brothers and the sisters back in Jerusalem were provided for. Because remember, Jerusalem was their mother church. They had sent out the disciples to form Antioch. And it says the disciples, each according to their ability, determined to send relief for the brethren. Well, what are you saying here, Pastor? We all have a part in giving. I know that's a word that scares people. Because I hope nobody here goes out and says, well, all a pastor ever talks about is giving. You know I don't talk about giving, all right? But it's here in the body of the Scripture. And so, y'all buckled up? All right. Everyone, it says, gave according to their ability. Paul had said in 2 Corinthians 9, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, a hilarious giver. Now, I have a question for you. When was the last time you thought, I can't wait till the offering comes? I can't wait. Man, this is the first song. Wait a minute. Oh, no, not. What? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? When was the last time you said, praise the Lord, I get to give today? See, God expects us to give based on our ability to give. Not everybody can give the same. Not everybody can give a dollar like I do. He expects us to give based on our ability. Now, folks, we're all in this together. This is not me and you. This is us, right? We are the family of God. And here in Emmitsburg, we are the family of God. And we have a church that loves, and we have a church that cares, that preaches and teaches the Word of God. We have a church that meets the needs of one another. We have fellowship. We have prayer. We are a giving church, by the way. We have a church that's reaching out. We're sending out missionaries. We're trying to impact this community. But folks, we're not a perfect church. We're not. But I tell you this, we are a church that is looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen? All right, let's pray. And I wonder, with our heads bowed this morning, maybe God speaks to your heart. So many times it's kind of at the end where we just sing a song and we leave. But maybe it's time for you to really get serious with the Lord. If the Holy Spirit's speaking to your heart this morning, whatever the need, whether it's to be committed more to doing what you are doing in your ministry, or becoming part of a different ministry here, or maybe whatever God speaks to your heart, this is a time that we can do that. Father, I am so grateful and thankful for every member that's here this morning. I thank you for their faithfulness. I thank you for their love. I thank you for the way that they interact with one another, their fellowship. I just am so grateful for all that is accomplished here through the work of the Lord. And Lord, I just pray that each one of us would realize how precious we are in your sight and how wonderful you supply for our needs, that you guide us, that you do all of the things in our lives. Father, we just come to you this morning with a gratitude, with a thankful heart, with a praise in our lips, wanting to magnify you and glorify you. And as we leave this place, that we would overflow with the Holy Spirit so that others would see. We're so thankful for all you do in our lives. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing, I Will